Dear friends, we come in this study of the subject of faith and the heroes of faith in the scriptures in Hebrews 11 to the subject of the fact that faith takes courage. Faith is courageous. That's what we want to think about this evening, especially as we look at the life of a man that is described here as Gideon in verse 32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, it says. The way in which the apostle writes here introduces the name of Gideon in Hebrews. He begins with a question, what shall I more say? Is there anyone else? Yes, of course there are plenty more people that we could use as descriptions of faith. There is an aspect of their life that demonstrates what faith is. And it reminds us of the way that the Gospel of John concludes in John 21 and verse 25, where the apostle says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Same kind of a attitude. There are so many ways we can look at faith. There are so many of the Lord's people who have shown what faith is, that we can't just simply describe faith in one way, but you can, faith has various facets and points. And here is Gideon. And here, in the life of Gideon, I want to think with you on the subject that faith takes courage. Faith is not weak, it is courageous. Gideon was the fifth judge of Israel. And when we are first introduced to him, as we read in Judges chapter 6, we are introduced to a man who is, we could say, it gives us a very pathetic picture of the man. It says in verse 11 of Judges chapter 6, Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. His own picture of himself is very weak. He says in verse 15 to the Lord, he says, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. That's the picture. Fearing the Midianites and the Amalekites, who were all the time plundering Israel's flocks and herds and produce, as we know from verse 4 of chapter 6. Gideon was at this time engaged in threshing wheat in a place which was hidden from the public view. He was hiding himself. And then it is that suddenly this angel of the Lord appeared to him. It reveals the fact that God has a mission for him, that he is going to be a judge. He would be delivering Israel. He would be delivering God's people. And so we read part of that. The great trouble and distress which had fallen upon God's people had come because of what? Well, we know the account again and again. We read in the scriptures, for example, verse 1 tells us in Judges chapter 6, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. They had forsaken God. They had done evil in the sight of God. And so, again, the book of Judges describes this over and over again. And in their distress, they are brought to the point that they cry out to the Lord. They cry unto God. It says in verse 6, and God graciously commissions Gideon to act in his name, to be a judge, to be a leader. And he did this in answer to the cry of his people. Prayer was part of this. Prayer was used by God as part of this. Dear friends, there are lessons here for us, and we have spent actually some weeks quite a number of while back, a year or two ago, on the Judges, and we saw how God worked in the life of Gideon and this progression of wisdom and strength, and God blessed him, how that worked out. But this is, there is a lesson here that if we disobey the Lord, we must, there will always be a form of suffering for our disobedience. There are going to be consequences. We can't have our own way and go against the will of God. But the scripture says that if we confess our sins and cry out to God, as these Israelites did, and return to the Lord, and we know as New Testament believers to Jesus Christ, the covenant Lord and Savior of His people, and we return to God and seek to please Him, He will not fail to undertake for us and to bless us. We have in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." So people who try to cover their sin, they, in whatever way, others won't see it. And you might feel upset about certain individuals and think, well, nobody else knows about this matter. Look at what hurt they have caused. Well, my friends, such people, if they don't confess their sins, will not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God will have mercy, as He shows here. And in order to appreciate the courage which Gideon displayed in trusting God, it is necessary for us to read the whole of Judges chapter 6 and 7 and much of chapter 8. But we don't have time for that. So I'm going to give you an outline, as it were, of the various things that shows to us and how faith is courageous. So if you have faith, an aspect of it is it takes courage. First of all, faith takes a courageous faith. It takes a courageous faith to hear and obey the call of God. It speaks about, in Hebrews 11 and verse 32, speaks about the faith of Gideon. It doesn't explain what that faith was, but we know that faith is courageous. How? By hearing and obeying the call of God. Just think about this for a second. Here was a timid man. Here was an unknown young man. A man who nobody would know about him. Nobody really cared. He didn't think much of himself. He didn't think much of his own background. And maybe that's you. Lots of times, young people, especially in their teens or early 20s, they might feel like this. They might see their own life, and they look at their short life that they have got, and they have seen in it lots of sins, lots of faults, lots of failings. And that can tar your image of things to come. And you think that's how your life is going to be. And here was this young man who felt the same way. And yet God, it was in that situation where Gideon was found working. He wasn't sitting idly. Yes, he was weak. Yes, he was hiding. Yes, he was fearful. Yes, he was timid. But he was working. He was doing something. It's a good thing to be engaged in things, even if other people don't see. And even if you are fearful. And Gideon felt utterly unfitted. He was feeling utterly unready and unworthy for such a task, to be a judge, to be a leader. As we read, it says, "Look, Lord, didn't you know my background? Didn't you know my family background? How am I going to? With what? Wherewith shall I save Israel?" He's there questioning God's wisdom. He's there questioning God's understanding. He thinks by these words that God doesn't know. Of course, God knows. "Behold," he says, "my family is poor and in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And so he told the Lord. But the Lord only confirmed this call. The Lord doesn't actually answer the situation. He simply says, ignores what Gideon says. That's Gideon's will. That's Gideon's thoughts. And God says, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man, he says. And so from this moment on, this timid young man had the courage and the faith to take God at his word. He was given enough faith, courageous faith, to go forth in God's might, God's strength. You have examples of this in the history of the church. You have William Carey, who was engaged in mending shoes. He was a cobbler. And as you know, God called him. God gave him a burden. Has God given you a burden about something? If God has given you a burden about something, some issue just keeps niggling on your mind. It is a weight that is growing bigger and bigger about some issue that you think, by God's grace, you might be able to do something about it. Whatever it is. Then don't forget about it. Make it a matter of prayer, at least. Think about how could you, by God's grace, fulfill those things. Don't think, well, you're just going to wait for some sort of a sign, some sort of a light from heaven and a finger from heaven to say, this is what I want you to do. Has God given you a burden? He gave a burden to William Carey. And he said, there are these Indians who are unevangelized. And he laid that burden upon his heart and called him to take the gospel to those people. And he began to work hard on these things. He began tirelessly to work and to pray and to give himself. You have D.L. Moody. He was a salesman in a shoe store, and God called him to go and take the gospel to as many people as he had opportunity. You have David Livingstone. He was only a mill worker, very lowly task, and God opened up a way for him to go to Africa and to take the gospel there. To answer God's call demands a courageous faith. The thing that is lacking in our society is courage. In our society. In both men and women. But this courage is not a worldly courage. It's a courage that has faith. Faith in the Lord. Faith in His word. Is God calling you to some special task? Is the Lord burdening you, some of you who have been praying about some matters? The second thing is this. It takes a courageous faith to throw down the altars of Baal. It takes courage to throw down falsehood. In verse 25 of Judges chapter 6, which we didn't read, we learn this special commission that the Lord gives to Gideon. And what a challenge of faith it was for him. The Lord says, and it came to pass in the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock and of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and so on. He says to go, cut it down, and then build an altar unto the Lord. Someone has said that Israel's religious leaders were like modernists. They turned away from the good old gospel of salvation by faith in the God who had brought them out of Egypt. They were saying, well, how do we know that Jehovah is the only real God, only true God? Or that He's even the greatest of the gods? How do we know that? After all, we have never seen Him It's something, a news that has come to us from past generations. We don't want all this tradition. No one else has seen him either. There are no idols to him. There are no images of him. How do we really know that our forefathers were right about him? We have only their word for it. They're probably mistaken. Those things that we read are the writings of men. Look at these magnificent temples and all these impressive idols and gods of the surrounding nations. No wonder they despise our own inferior-looking religion. No wonder our religion is nothing. It's so simple in comparison. Their gods can be seen. Ours, we are told, is that he's a spirit. We can see the reality of these gods. You can touch them. You can handle them. Yes, we know that they have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have tongues, but they do not speak. They have hands, but they don't work. But at least we can see them. Give us these modern gods. And throw away the outdated ancient religion of our forefathers. We want an up-to-date religion. That's basically what this commentator was saying. I've just updated it. But that's what they were doing. And it certainly takes courage for Gideon to go and bring down not just anybody's idol, but his own father's idol. His father had done this. And that's, again, a great encouragement to anyone who has had a very bad, poor, pagan, non-Christian background. And you might see, here is a Gideon whose father was worshipping idols. He had a name of being an Israelite, but that was only it. And it certainly takes courage to break down the modern altars of Baal. It's all around us. The kind of ideas, the kind of things that forms our society, this godless society in which we are in. And to say that we are swimming against the flow of everything else. When everyone is losing their common sense, when people are losing their simple sort of logical thinking, people are going more by emotions and how they feel about something rather than the truths, the verities of the Word of God. It takes courage to stand and say, this is what God says. It means being unpopular when we denounce the apostasy of that we see in Christendom. When we see the great bishops of the land going and saying, God is love, therefore we must receive everybody with all kinds of sexual orientations and all kinds of ideas that they have about themselves and how they feel. It takes courage, dear friends, to stand on the solid foundation of the Word of God. To be fearless, to be courageous believers. That's what's needed today. And so we say with the Apostle Paul, that he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 17 and 20, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He says, that's what I am set for the defense of the gospel. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel of God. I'm not going to be ashamed in the service of the Lord, in what the Lord has revealed. But that with all boldness, as always, he says, that's what I'm going to be all the time. That's what I have been, and that's what I'm going to be. With all boldness, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So I'm ready to die, he says, for this faith. That takes courage. That takes boldness. That takes this courageous faith. This faith must take courage. Third thing is this. It takes a courageous faith to build up the altars of the Lord. To build up as well as throw down, to make something for the things of God and glorify God according to how he has said. It takes courage. Gideon was not only told to break down the altars of Baal, but he was also commissioned to rebuild the altars of the Lord in verse 26. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. It takes faith to do that in these days, in these dark spiritual days. Friends, don't be in a neutral mode as a Christian. Don't think that we don't have a spiritual enemy. Don't think that because we are not outwardly so vehemently being persecuted, we don't have a spiritual enemies. We are in days of great apostasy, great darkness. To cast worldliness, to cast away carnal methods and the liberal idea about the Word of God, not taking the Bible seriously, not taking the book of Genesis seriously, and all the way to the book of Revelation, which is being put to one side by many people who even go to church. To make an emphasis on prayer, that our life and our power comes from prayer and the preaching of the gospel and preaching on the sovereignty of God and the God who is in control of all things. This demands a courageous faith. There are many people who name the name of Christ are put off by these things. They don't see the seriousness of these things. They don't see the importance of these things. When those who went to hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon and they said, why are these things happening? Where do you get your resources? Where do you get your power? He took the people down to the basement where there were 900 people praying. There were prayers going up all the time. People coming into that large building to seek God for God's blessing. That's, he said, that's where our power is. That's where the blessing comes. And that is a courageous thing, to have faith in the Lord in that sense. And when you think, to go to our schools, to go to our colleges, to go to many theological seminaries. And I ask you this, is the Bible authoritative? They might pay a little lip service. They might sing a little hymn. Oftentimes it's quite blasphemous. As I have gone to some of the assemblies in some schools over the years, what they sing is a little chorus and it is shameful. Treating God as a like a toy to play with. It is very, very sad. And yet this is their offering to God. But you ask yourself, is Bible authoritative in these places? Martin Luther said, wherever the Bible is not the authority, wherever there is teaching going on, wherever that may be, in universities, colleges, or schools, if the Bible is not authoritative, it will produce atheism and anti-Christianity. You can't have it as neutral. And that's what we see. So what should we do in this situation? We need courageous faith. That's what we need. We need this faith that is fixed upon the Word of God, and we are not going to back away and compromise. What does Jude say in Jude 3? Beloved, he says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. What? What was it going to exhort them? That ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that needs courage. And it's not a fleshly courage. It's not just going like a bull in a china shop kind of courage. No, no. This is spiritual. We are in a spiritual battle. You can try to convince people. You can try to give arguments and all sorts of things to people, to try to change minds. And we can try to go and cast our votes. And we can try to rally around, do all sorts of things. And even keep preaching and keep giving literature and doing all sorts of things. But God has to be in it. And we must be seeking God by faith and giving all of these things to the Lord for the Lord to work. That requires faith. Fourthly, dear friends, it takes a courageous faith to ask God for a sign. And we know that famous passage where he put out the fleece in chapter 6 and verses 36 to 40. We read, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry on all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now, friends, was this the evidence of the lack of faith in Gideon? No, it wasn't. Because it required great faith to make such a proposal to the Lord, confident that he would perform the miracle. I know God will do it. Gideon believed in such miracles. It takes courage to pray and to ask God for things. Fifthly, it takes a courageous faith to despise not the days of small things. It takes courage. Courageous faith to despise not the day of small things. You see, friends, if you were to read those passages, you will find that the enemy was great. It was very powerful. And in terms of number-wise, it was far greater than Gideon's army, we read in verse 5 of Judges chapter 6. Gideon, yes, of course, he had 32,000 men, we read in chapter 7. But what a shock when God told him to reduce his forces. And you know what he had to do. And he had to reduce them till they came down to 300 men. What a drastic subtraction that was. Why was it necessary? Why did God do this? Why did God bring the numbers down? Well, verse 2 tells us why, of chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves, that is, boast themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. They are going to boast themselves. They are going to be proud of their own works. Our own hands have done this. So that's the answer. We read in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, those words that are very familiar to you. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So that is why there are times of that the numbers are few. Don't despise the days of the small things. Courageous faith doesn't do that. Courageous faith goes on trusting, goes on living for the Lord and seeking to glorify God with whatever little. We are not proud of ourselves, but we are leaning more upon Jehovah. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So lest Israel should be tempted afterwards to say, we have gained the victory. God had to show manifestly that it was his victory and not theirs. It was God at work. He works in the same way, dear friends, today. And so our resources may be few. We might say, these are our needs, these are our lacks. Sometimes we talk to people and we say, could you pray for us about this matter and that matter? The works are so many, the laborers are few. But we must trust in God and not despise such days, not to be complaining, as we thought on the Lord's Day evening, not to be murmuring in any way. But if we move on, it takes a courageous faith to wield God's weapon of warfare. It takes courageous faith to wield God's weapons of warfare. Gideon's army had very strange weapons. What weapons did they use? Imagine that. For a military leader to come and say, we need trumpets, we need pitchers or jars, and we need torches. These are the things we are going to use in this great fight that we are in. Our numbers are fewer than them. It's just 300 people. And these are our mighty instruments of war. But to gain the significance of this, the Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's what we're about, pulling down of strongholds. We read in Revelation 12 and verse 11, and they overcame him by what? By the blood of the Lamb. This is picture language. And by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Friends, it is hard to lay down our arms and to trust only in the Lord. It is hard. It needs courageous faith. And this is the thing that the Lord is calling us to do as we live for Him, as we serve Him. So be encouraged. Put your trust in God. Rely on Him and be courageous in your faith. And seventhly, it takes courageous faith to go on with God after a great victory. In this, Gideon failed. We have to learn from his faith in this way. He was weak here. And it's a pity that we have to conclude our study with this point, but it's necessary that we do so. If we were to read Judges chapter 8 and verses 24 to 27, we read this, and Gideon said unto them, I will desire a request of you that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they have won the battle. They are victorious now. And he's saying, gather all this gold. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. It is always a dangerous time. You've heard this before, recently. It's always a dangerous time for the child of God after a time of victory, success or achievement. There's always danger in this. When we have to watch our own hearts in any kind of blessings we enjoy, that God gives us blessings, we have to always watch our hearts. If God has given you a great deliverance about something, the Lord has answered your prayers about the matter, the Lord has helped you, given us peace and prosperity, look out, be on your guard. Take heed to the counsel of a scripture where we read in Ephesians 6 and verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Dear friends, the issue is every Christian has this whole armor of God. But there is a difference between having it and putting it on. And so the Lord says to you, don't just have it, and I've given it to you, but put it on. You need to have that for the evil day. The place of great blessing is always the place of great danger. But it can also be the place where we step on to greater victories, greater achievements for God. So genuine faith, dear friends, we have learned from Gideon, takes courage. Let us pray for courage, this spiritual courage. Let us be courageously faithful to the Lord, as Gideon was in so much of his life. And learn even from his mistake and failing at the end. And let us, as we have gained some victories, as God has given us blessings, let us not give up. Let us keep holding on close to the Lord. Never let pride to come in. But let us say it is God who has done these things, not us. With everything, let us give thanks to God. Let us not be discouraged in the days of small things and go on with the Lord. Let us not be thinking about your background, your father, your past. We are putting our past behind us. We are reaching forth to the things that are ahead of us. And we seek to honor the Lord in all of these things. Let us have courageous faith.